Well, why don't we turn to Revelation chapter 20. We want to look at the thousand-year millennial reign. Last time we came back, well, not last time, but I talked about the rapture of the church last time, the time before. In chapter 19, we find that we come back with the Lord in the second coming. The rapture of the church is the Lord coming for the church. The second coming of Christ is Jesus Christ coming with the church. And so now as we touch down planet Earth, Jesus divides the sheep from the goats, and we go into that thousand-year millennial reign where we will reign and rule with him. Now, in chapter 20, it does talk about the millennial reign, but it also talks about judgment that is very important. And we're going to see the great white throne judgment. But we begin in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 1, and it says, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time." Father, I pray that you would just reveal to us your word. So much confusion in so many churches. There's so much weird false doctrine that is out there that's saying there is no millennial reign. There is none of this that we're looking at, that there isn't really a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. There's simply annihilation and so many false teachings out there. Lord, and we have your word, and you say that you're not to add to or take away from the word of God. You say it in the book of Deuteronomy, you say it in Proverbs, you say it here at the end of Revelation. Lord, in the beginning, in the middle, in the end, you warn us, don't add to, don't take away from your word. And in Revelation, you say if we do add to, you'll add to us the plagues that are written here. And if we take away, you'll take away our name from the book of life. And so, Lord, let us tread very lightly and very spiritually on this. And Lord, I pray that you would bring your word to our heart, Lord, and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. He's been given to us to lead us into all truth. So, Holy Spirit, we depend upon you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, an angel comes, and we don't know, it doesn't name the angel, but we know that Michael is the warring angel. He went up against Satan. Remember when God told him to hide the body of Moses, he contended with Satan. And so I, if I was to speculate, I would say it would be a warring angel, a very powerful angel that is going to take the dragon, who is Satan, and put him in the bottomless pit, or it's called the abyss. The abyss or the bottomless pit. Now, we've had that term before. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? And those demons said, "Don't send us into the abyss before our time." So the abyss was a holding place for very violent kind of demons, some of the most ferocious. And we also find that the abyss was open. Remember in Revelation 9, chapter 1, and it goes on, and these demons that came forth were like locusts, and they were powerful, they were evil, and they did havoc on planet Earth. And so now we're finding that Satan, first of all, he was cast out of heaven. Remember in chapter 12, verse 9 of Revelation? Now he's cast out of Earth, and we see him again after the millennial time. And it mentioned that in verse 3, and we'll talk about that. But he's cast and he's chained in what is called the abyss or the bottomless pit. It's really a holding, you might say a holding center or a holding tank for him at this time. Now, there are those, and I believe it's a wrong teaching. I think it's a false teaching because they have to deny what is written right here. There's what is called the amillennialist. Millennial means millenni thousand, and a is a negative, so a negative 1,000 year. They say that there is no 1,000 year millennial reign. that Satan was bound at Jesus' first coming. He was bound at that time, so what you're reading now is really has no consequence. He was chained when Jesus went to the cross and when Jesus was resurrected. That's when he was chained. He's not loose today. I like what one commentator says, Dr. M. Gray. He says, if Satan is already chained, his chain is far too long. Because I'll tell you, he's hassling a lot of us. But you see, here what we see, the premillennial view, which means Christ comes back with his saints before the thousand-year reign. That's what we believe, and that's what we're teaching here, and that's what I think is very clear in the Scriptures. First of all, notice what we see this angel. Number one, he lays hold of the dragon or Satan. Secondly, he binds him for 1,000 years. Thirdly, he casts him into the abyss, this holding place. It's very clear. And the fourth thing is he shuts it or he locks it up. And then he seals it. That's the fifth thing. In other words, neutralizes all of Satan's activities. And then after that 1,000-year period of time, he lets him loose. You see, that's the premillennial view. To me, it's the biblical view. Because if Satan is bound now, really, he's bound now? Well, look at what's going on. Look at what's going on. Satan is very active in our day and age. I mean, he was active in the New Testament. After Jesus went to the cross, he was put in a tomb and he was resurrected. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But when you return, strengthen your brethren. And that happened to Peter. He was sifted as wheat as Jesus was being crucified and put in the tomb and then being raised from the dead. He was sifted. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but to God. Satan was very active in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. What about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, if you're a note taker, he's blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they cannot come to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So he has the power to bind or blind people that they not come to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Bible says, he transforms himself as an angel of light to deceive others. Satan is loosed. He's powerful. He's doing horrible deeds. Ephesians 2, 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience. I mean, right now, he's at work in the atmosphere. That's what it's talking about. He's the God of this world. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says when Paul wanted to come to the Thessalonians, he said that Satan hindered him. 2 Thessalonians 2:18, you see Satan has a hindering power. And in 2 Timothy 2:26, the unsaved are taken captive to do his will. He's still powerful. He's still working. 1 Peter 5:8, he's as a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And I mentioned that Sunday night and how I gave the dream that I had and how that so, you know, God really working in my life, in my family's life. And so those are just a few scriptures that really, take away any idea that amillennialism, that Satan is bound, that's ridiculous. It doesn't make common sense. The devil is more active today than he's ever been. And the Bible says darkness is coming, or darkness shall come when no man can work. And the Bible says in the last days there will be a deceptive spirit that will go out. There will be doctrines of demons that will go out. You see, and if we're not teaching this, if we're not going through this and talking about this, really, teachers have no option. They can't spiritualize this text. And that's what happens. They spiritualize it. And remember, I mentioned the Bible says, don't add to or take away from the Word of God. And even to imagine something that is not there, and imagining that Satan is bound, imagining that there is no thousand-year millennial reign, you see, that's using your own intellect or your own preference, imagining there is not an eternal hell. And people don't like to imagine that. I mean, I don't like to. I can't conceive that. But the Bible says that that's true. So we proclaim that. You see, God says what He means, and He means what He says. And if we change that, we're going to pay the consequence, because God's word does not come back void. And so Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. That's future. I think it's, you know, it's getting close. The 1,000 or the 7-year tribulation period must happen first, and Satan will be bound. You see, when he's bound and that 1,000-year millennial reign takes place, there will be no temptation, there will be no spiritual warfare, there will be righteousness, peace, joy, serenity. That is going to dominate the earth at that time. But we don't see that now. We see we still struggle with the enemy and with temptation and all that. You see, the term millennia or 1,000 years, you see it 6 times here. It's referred to 6 times here in the book of Revelation. Now, the interesting thing is, even before Jesus Christ, even before the book of Revelation, before the New Testament, there were apocalyptic writers. In other words, those who were around before the New Testament was written, many of in the intertestament period of time, and they call them apocryphal letters. In fact, Jude, he quotes one, Enoch. He quotes him in the book of Jude. But even these apocryphal writers, they anticipated this time, this reign, this 1,000-year reign. An amazing thing. Now, these aren't in the canon of the Bible, but these are simply writers that were interesting, that had a sense of what was taking place in Jewish history and Jewish writings and so forth. And in their writings, they were pointing to this, such as the secrets, the book of secrets of Enoch. And this is before the New Testament, before the book of Revelation. And there was a common belief of the conception of the millennial period. They didn't have the exact, you know, what it was going to be all about, but they had a sense that it was going to happen. And we also need to know that all the numbers in the book of Revelation, they're actual numbers. They're literal, not figurative numbers. It is a 1,000-year millennial reign. We find that the 7-year period of tribulation is not allegorical, but it's actual. And so in this book of the secrets of Enoch, R.H. Charles, that 19th century Irish scholar and theologian, expert in apocryphal writings, as he quotes this, he says, as the world was made in 6 days, so its history will be accomplished in 6,000 years, and as the 6 days of creation were followed by one of rest, so the 6,000 years of the world's history would be followed by a rest of 1,000 years. On its close would begin the 8th eternal day of blessedness, when the time should be no more. This was before the book of Revelation. That 8th, what they're talking about, that 8th millennial, the new heavens and the new earth will follow the 1,000-year millennial reign. So something about these apocryphal writings, even though there aren't in the canon of Scripture, and even though you find some of the apostles quoting those, they quote them as reference. Now, they're not saying that this is this should be added to your Bible, but it's very interesting in the quotation. And so notice in verse 4, and I saw thrones. Now Satan is bound, 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So who are all these on the thrones that are now coming to life? Well, it's Christ, Jesus Christ. It's all the believers of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember in chapter 5, verse 10, we saw 24 elders who are reigning with Christ. And remember how we mentioned the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, 12 apostles from the New Testament, representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints? That's who it is. That's who's reigning with Christ. The Old and the New Testament saints, but also notice the tribulation saints are there as well. They're resurrected, and they're rewarded with reigning and ruling with us and with Christ. Now, it's important to note that the righteous dead, the martyrs, are reigned in the beginning of the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's separate from when the wicked will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000-year reign. That's important. The wicked will be resurrected after the 1,000 years, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Can be a little confusing. I think I'm going to do another printout for you before we leave the book of Revelation. That way you can tuck it in your Bible and you can go over it and see it. But you see, this was prophesied by Daniel. And I think some of the, obviously the Old Testament, those that really were prophets and really sensed what God was going to do, they had a vague understanding of this because Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." That's exactly what Revelation chapter 20 is saying. There are those that are resurrected to everlasting life, and at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, although Daniel didn't say that, but we find it in Revelation, they are raised as well, and they will be judged. You see, there's always a little phrase I like, in the old, the new is contained, in the new, the old is explained. And so you never want to be devoid of reading and teaching the Old Testament, you see, because there's so much richness in that. But also, remember Paul when he was before Pilate? Before Felix there at Caesarea by the sea. He said to Felix, "There shall certainly be a resurrection both of the righteous and the wicked." He was looking toward that time that John in Revelation is describing. That's Paul's words to Felix in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. But we go on, and the rest, here they are, the rest of the dead will not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection are those that are raised at the beginning of the millennial reign. The righteous, first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. There it is. You see, Jesus himself, he's called the first fruits of those from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. He's the first fruits. When he rose from the dead, remember at that resurrection, the amazing thing and the thing that I just scratch my head when he rose, there were Old Testament saints that rose with him. To me, that's amazing. In fact, look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 27, 52, where Jesus Christ, he's raised from the dead, comes back to life, and it says, behold, verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, that's at his crucifixion. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So it talks about his, you know, on the cross, and then it immediately talks about those whose tombs were open and they rose from the dead after he rose from the dead. So hear him, the first fruits, and then there were those that rose with him at that time, and they were walking around, and the people saw them, the saints saw them. I just wonder how that would be. You know, here you're a saint, Christ is raised, and then all of a sudden, you know, you look over there and you go, isn't that Uncle Ezra? Didn't we just bury him last week? And now he's up walking around? That's amazing. You see, Christ, the first fruits, the first resurrection, these were part of that first resurrection. Now, whether those that were raised with Christ, whether that's just a symbol or proof of others would follow, you see, so as the millennial begins, the tribulation saints are raised, and they enjoy the kingdom of God, that thousand-year millennial reign. That thousand-year millennial reign is important. We call it the kingdom of God. They reign with us, and they're called the first resurrection, as we have here that we just read in the book of Revelation. So, notice who the first resurrection, who that is. It's Christ. It's those saints that were raised with him. It's us at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And it's also the tribulation saints. It's not just, it's first resurrection has many parts to it. And I just mentioned that. Christ, the saints at Christ's resurrection, the rapture, those who are dead in Christ are raised, the tribulation saints. Now, those who will be raised at that time, as we read here in verse 6, first resurrection, those that will be raised have been raised in verse 6. There's no other that will go into eternal life, not any. First resurrection, that's complete. But they will go into that millennial reign. But notice he talks here about, you know, blessed are you who take part in the first resurrection. The second death does not have any part of you, you know, has no power over you. Second death, what does that mean? Well, that's talking about those that are going to be raised after the thousand-year millennial reign and then be judged. That's going to be called, that's called the second death. You see, there's a little saying out there. I think it's kind of a cute saying. But if you're born twice, you die once. And if you're born once, you die twice. In other words, what they're saying, if you're born twice, we're physically born. Everybody's born the first time. But then Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can you be born again and be enter into your mother's womb and be born a second time? And he says, no, that which is flesh, that which is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. Born of the Spirit. That's the second birth. Born again spiritually. We're all dead spiritually until we're born again. So first, when we're born physically, we're born body, soul, the spirit is dead or dormant. But then when we receive Christ, the spirit comes into us and quickens our spirit. We're born again. That's what he's talking about, or that's what we're talking about. You're born twice. But if you're only born once, if you're just physical, and you reject Christ into the grave, and you're not born again, then you're going to face the second death. You see, for us, we're born twice. We only die once. Jesus said, even if a man dies, he shall live again. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, so when you put down this body, close your eyes, you open them with the Lord. So that death for us is just the doorway into the entrance into the face-to-face with God. So that's the neat thing that we're seeing here. Now, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, because it says first resurrection, it's understood if there's a first, then there's going to be a second. There's going to be another. It's assumed there's going to be a second resurrection. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means the resurrection of the wicked dead. And they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We see that in a moment. As the books are open, and they're going to get a fair trial, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's the second death. It's an eternal fire. It's an eternal judgment upon them. That's what he's talking about. You see, if you're never born a second time, then that physical person will be resurrected, but you'll go into that eternal punishment, that eternal darkness. Now, during the millennial reign, there will be both glorified saints. We will get a glorified body when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those who are asleep in Christ will rise, and Christ will bring their body that is with their spirit that is with him. Their body will be raised to everlasting life in a glorified form. Their spirit and their body will meet. We will be resurrected. We will be raptured right then and there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16. So we will be in our glorified bodies. We will come back with Christ in our glorified bodies. So earth will be populated or will be inhabited by those with glorified bodies, but also will be inhabited by those with physical bodies. I mean, not for us. We're glorified. We're in our eternal bodies. But those on planet Earth, they will have the longevity of life. You can see it in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 to 25, but it'll be an absolute utopia on planet Earth, what man has always been looking for. The lion will lay down with the lamb, as we find in the Scripture. You know, you can look at Isaiah 65, 17 to 25, and you can look at Isaiah 11, Psalm 72, all those. I read an interesting story. The Moscow Zoo during the 70s, when the Soviets had this so-called peace offensive, is what it was called. They exhibited at the Moscow Zoo, they featured a lion and a lamb living peaceably in the same cage. And the tourists were amazed, and they were saying, this is proof positive of the possibility of peace. And one reporter was not convinced, so he got into the zoo after hours, and a zookeeper was there. And he asked the zookeeper, hey, be honest with me, tell the truth, what's going on? And the zookeeper answered, he said, well, it's no big deal. They just put a new lamb in the cage every morning. So you see, you could fake out, you know, you could fake out people. But this will be true. The lion will lay down with the lamb. This will be a time that, a time of bliss, a time of where, you know, the Lord is going to be reigning and ruling. This is going to be his fulfillment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That millennial reign, that kingdom reign, the kingdom of God has come to earth. We're in the church age now. It's not the kingdom of God yet, but it'll be there at that thousand-year millennial reign. And marriages, wow, marriages will be incredible at that time. Well, at least those who are in their natural bodies. Marriage is God intended, and children will be born. Yes, many children. For 1,000 years, you can imagine all those children that'll be born. And they will be under what you might call a benevolent dictatorship. We don't like the word dictatorship, but we like benevolent. Well, it's a rulership. It's a theocracy where Christ is going to reign and rule. You're not going to be able to get out of line because everything is just going to be good. Satan, the tempter, will not be around. Oh, you'll still have a free will, but you'll not, that because we're reigning and ruling with a rod of iron, you will never be able to allow that free will on those that are being born on planet Earth to get out of line. And so it's only a benevolent kind of rulership that Christ is going to have. Then in verse 7 it says, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." You're thinking, wait a minute, what is this all about? I mean, this stuff is going to happen all over again? Well, paradise lost in Genesis, yes, with Adam and Eve, but now paradise regained in Revelation. And Jerusalem is the capital, with Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in his millennial kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "And many peoples," and it's speaking about the millennial kingdom, "and many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again shall they learn war." So he's talking about that covenant, God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where Messiah would sit on the throne of David and reign and rule. And that's what's taking place at this time. Again, you can read, if you're taking notes, in Isaiah 11 and Psalm 72, where it talks about Messiah reigning. Now, it's the righteous reign of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and God fulfilling that covenant that you have all throughout the Old Testament. You even have it when Jesus is on earth, declaring himself, "I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He didn't go to the Gentiles because he was seeking to fulfill that covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Messiah, David's seed, would sit on the throne, and yet the Jews rejected him. And so what does he do? What does he do? Well, as he dies for the sins of the world, he commissions, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ speaks of that church age. The kingdom of God speaks of that age of that covenant that God made with Israel. And that's why you find in the thousand-year millennial reign, it's Christ reigning and ruling in Jerusalem with the Jews there, and the earth being repopulated in that time. Very important time. But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is let loose. What is this all about? He's let loose out of the abyss, and we find that he's got a renewed zeal. Look at all the hosts that come as the sand of the sea. that comes against Christ. You see, here's what is taking place. This is Satan's final stand, his last stand. And we find that he is energized. After 1,000 years, hey, nothing's changed with him. He's still a deceiver, and he wants to entice to rebellion. You have to remember that the children that have been born during that tribulation, the children that have been born in that 1,000-year millennial reign of the parents who came through the tribulation period, did not take the mark of the beast, did not follow the beast, but held on to faith in Christ, as they are the sheep that went into the 1,000-year millennial reign, and they had children, these children never had a choice for righteousness or wickedness. They could only have righteousness. They never had a choice to rebel or not. You see, God has given us a free will. We can choose to follow him, or we can choose to follow in our own will, rebellion, or follow Satan. And so what we're seeing here is God is giving them a choice that they never had before. And unfortunately, they choose the wrong choice. As Hosty comments in his commentary, he says, "The golden age of the kingdom will last 1,000 years, during which righteousness will reign, and peace and prosperity and the knowledge of God be universally enjoyed. But this will not entail universal conversion, and all profession must be tested. Will not 1,000 years under the beneficent sway of Christ and the manifested glory of God suffice to render men immune to his, Satan's, temptations? Will they not have radically changed for the better and come by the altered condition of life and the absence of satanic temptations, children of God and lovers of his will? Alas, it will be proved once more that man, whatever his advantages and environment, apart from the grace of God and the new birth, remain at heart only evil and at enmity with God." And so what we're finding here, that when Satan is let loose, number one, it shows man's sin nature is not redeemable, is not reformable. Without the Spirit, without Christ, you can't reform yourself. And that's what we're seeing here. But left to himself, he'd rather choose evil, even though he's had the most ideal conditions. I mean, you look at the angels. They were with God in heaven, and they rebelled. And is it any wonder after 1,000 years, now all these hosts of earth after Satan is released, they rebel. Number two, it reveals that the all-knowing nature of God in the affairs of man uses Satan to reveal the evil in a person's heart. Sometimes you think, well, why did this happen to me? Well, it's revealing what's inside of us. Are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to go for, sin and, Satan and, his path? You see, so that's God is just manifesting what's in the heart of people through Satan. And the third thing is it shows that Satan, for all who he is evil through and through. I mean, he's had 1,000 years to think about what he's doing, held there. And he comes out and he does as bad or worse than he's ever done. For it reveals the just punishment after 1,000 years of bliss. God is just. They've had 1,000 years of perfect environment. What do? They rebel. So he's a just God to punish them in that. But notice it talks about Gog and Magog. We read of them in Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're really identified as the Russian and Iran and the confederation of Muslim nations that descend upon Jerusalem, to try to come against Israel, but they're destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Well, what are they? Are they come, you know, have they resurrected back to life? No, realize this, there's 1,000 years of separation between what happens there in Ezekiel, you know, toward the time of Israel being a nation and the tribulation period that this whole confederacy is going to come against Israel just around that time. There's been about 1,000 years. No, this is simply Gog and Magog identified as evil entities. Just as those were evil in the days of Ezekiel, now they're not only evil in, you know, Russia and Iran, the Middle East, but now it's worldwide. It's the four corners of the earth. As Baines in his commentary says, Gog and Magog are here used in a wider sense than Ezekiel, and their invasion differs in time and details, though agreeing in character and object with that which he foretells. Ezekiel predicts an incursion by a great northern power called Gog, which from certain geographical indications is easily identified with Russia. In the Revelation, however, Gog and Magog are used to designate the nations not merely from the north, but from all parts, four corners of the earth. After the invasion named by Ezekiel is at the beginning of Christ's reign, that in Revelation at the end. Hosts of Ezekiel 2 fall on the mountains and their bodies are buried, whereas the forces assembled in the Revelation are devoured by fire from heaven. The judgment is instantaneous. Christ's reign is a reign of righteousness during which evil is not tolerated as now, but promptly crushed. So that is what we're seeing here. They're crushed immediately. And notice these verses here, it exposes what we've already said, the myth that a person is a product of their environment. Quite the opposite. Some of the most wonderful people come from some of the worst environments, and some of the worst people come from some of the greatest environments. You see, they've had 1,000 years, and it's not environment, but a person is a product of the choices and the actions that they make and they do, and that's what we're seeing. Well, let's get to a conclusion here. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Remember the beast and the false prophet? They were thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years before that. We saw that in Revelation 19, verse 20. But here, notice the nature of Satan. He's a deceiver. It said it in verse 3, and now it says it when he's being thrown into the lake of fire. That's his character. He's a deceiver. He's called the devil. The Greek term is diabolos, and it means accuser or slander. He's the diabolos. He accuses you. He slanders you before others, before yourself. Let me tell you this. If you're living a righteous life in Christ, all those who live righteously will suffer persecution. If you're not being slandered, maybe you're not shining that light bright enough, because you will be. You'll experience that. But also, he's called Satan, or the adversary, the opposer. He wants to oppose. He wants to be your adversary. Whenever you want to make a move forward, he's there to try to oppose you. But his final place, it's not a resting place, but it's a place of torment. And it's not annihilation, as the cults will say, but it's a horrible, eternal existence. Why? Well, he's the deceiver. That's his character. From the fall in heaven to the lake of fire, there's no salvation for Satan. People will ask, well, could Satan be saved? No. Could fallen angels, demons be saved? No, they can't. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says that no, there's no provision made for fallen angels. They've had the best of the best, and they fell away from that. We on earth have got the worst of the worst, and we reject that and follow Christ. So it's a done deal. We are assured of our salvation. Those that live in that thousand-year millennial reign, those that are born there and live under the reign of Christ, and then they rebel, hey, that's it. They're judged after that. You see, there's no salvation for angels. Christ did not die for the angels. But here you're seeing now, you're seeing Satan himself being thrown into the lake of fire. This unholy trinity are now finally together in final torment for 1,000 years. Day and night, it says, forever and ever. You know, that's hard to, you think about that, that's hard to think about because we're going to find that people are actually thrown in there as well. But you know, the cults will always say that, well, it's annihilation. They're not really alive. They're just annihilated. They're unconscious. No, they're conscious. You know, and when we get to Luke 16, we'll see that. No, they're very conscious. And there's no second chances. They'll say, well, there's second chances. You see, the Greek here is emphatic and it's absolute. So don't change the word of God. Even though your emotions might think, wow, that just seems so harsh. You don't know. You don't know what goes into this. You don't have the knowledge that God has. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. And then it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them, no place for heaven and earth. You see, the throne or throne is some 30 times in the book of Revelation. You see that term, throne. Here, a great white throne. Ah, this is new, but this is awesome. This is awesome. Heaven and earth fled away from it. This is Christ sitting on this judgment throne, because remember in John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus is sitting on that throne ready to judge. You see, now it's at the end of the millennial reign. We're at the end of that, where the present heaven and earth are destroyed, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, as we see in the next chapter, the first verse. But we also see it in 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So there it is. Peter kind of skips over the thousand-year millennial reign, but he talks about this new heaven and this new earth. And then in verses 12 and 13, and I saw the dead. Now here it is. Here's after the millennial getting ready to go to judge here, the great white throne. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Here, the wicked dead raised and judged, that second resurrection. And they're standing. They're in a position. You know, whenever a judge has a criminal, he's not going to let that criminal sit when he passes judgment. They have to stand. And no matter what, here, this is the standing position because it's a final sentencing. The Bible says it's appointed once to die, then the judgment. Once to die, then the judgment. For us, there is no death. To close these eyes in this body is to open them afresh with the Lord. But those that die in their sins, the wicked dead, now they're being judged. And they're being judged out of these books. That's interesting when it talks about the books. The books. What about these books? Well, these books are open in their works. They're judged by the works that they have done. The works, however evil those works were done, it determines the degrees of punishment that they will have. Oh, it's not that everybody will have the same punishment. No, there are some people that are a lot more wicked than others. He's talking about the degree of punishment. They're judged out of the books by their works, what they have done. All the evil, all the wickedness, all the rejecting of Christ, the blasphemy of Christ, all the chances they had, maybe all the persecution, all the gossip, all the things that they said against Christ and against Christians. One of the things that I think you need to note in your Bible, if you have a King James or a New King James, sometimes King James will mix Hades and hell. He'll mix them up. Hades is a temporary holding place. It's like Sheol of the Old Testament. Sheol is the Hebrew of the Old Testament where the departed souls went to, temporary holding. Hades is a temporary holding in the New Testament. Hell is not Hades. Hell is Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Hell is the eternal damnation of a person. So you might want to take note of that if you do have a King James. They just really have put that in the wrong place. And what we find is all the unrighteous dead, they're raised in totality. Notice they're all there as a group, but they're judged one by one. Individually, they go before the throne of God. And at that point, the books and their deeds, their works, what they do, are determined. And at that point, one by one, they're sentenced to that judgment, that final judgment. We end verse 14 and 15, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, death and Hades, remember, Hades, the temporal holding place, death, there's not going to be death anymore for us, thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown in to the lake of fire. The lake of fire, that's the second death. You see, born twice, you die once. Born once, you die twice. That's the second death, being thrown into the lake of fire, that eternal judgment upon a person's life. You see, big contrast with the first resurrection. Remember, the first resurrection, you know, those, when Christ raised from the dead, those saints that were walking around when he was raised, us at the rapture of the church and all those who are asleep in Christ, they're raised first and we're caught up in a twinkling of an eye. It happens instantaneously. And then the tribulation saints, that's the first resurrection. What a contrast with this second death, how horrible it is. The wicked and the righteous, they are permanently assigned to their eternal destinies. Folks, this is going to happen. A person that rejects this and rejects Christ, the words of the preacher are going to be ringing in their ear when they stand before the great white throne and they reject Christ's death on the cross for them. That is a horrible situation. These things will come to pass. Those to everlasting life and those to everlasting damnation. Now, when he talks about the book of life, their name is not in the book of life. The book of life, or the book of all living. Interesting thought here. The book of all the living. Remember when Jesus said, I will that none perish, but all come to everlasting life? You see, there's God's sovereignty and man's free will. God wills that none perish, but some will perish. because they reject. When you think about this, the book of life, or the all the living, when you think of those that are rejecting, hardening their heart until the end, they die. And now they're here before the great white throne judgment. And maybe the name that was in that book of life, the book of all the living, it's deleted. Blank space. Can you imagine if you saw a listing of all the billions of people that ever lived on planet Earth, and you looked at that, and you went, wow, what are all those blank places? Oh, I see all those names. That's neat. But so many, you know, throughout the years, there's so many blank places. Yeah, the wicked, the rejectors of God. You see, the Bible says, narrow is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. Few are on that narrow way, many are on the broad way. And so I just, you know, when you think in your mind, when you think that, wow, blank spaces for those that rejected in the lake of fire, it's a real place. It's not allegorical for, wow, well, it just really means that your longing is so strong that it burns in you like a fire. No, it's not what it means. Not what it means. You can't soften the severity of this. The Bible doesn't warrant that. And people need to be warned. I just read, or just heard of a story, I didn't read it, kind of a tragic story, that they had some really bad flooding, and apparently they had signs not to pass, but this lady kept going around these signs. Finally, her car was taken, and she drowned. She drowned inside her car. I just thought, how tragic. You know, here you're not obeying the signs, And that, there's signs. There's signs in the land. There's signs of salvation. And yet if a person ignores those, really there's only two destinies. There's a real heaven and there's a real hell. Tough scriptures here, but we need to take heed. Next chapter, we're going to look at new heavens, new earth, that eternal abode that we're in. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we do pray, God, that revival would come to the land. Lord, revival would come to people that we talk to, that we know, our family, our friends, our coworkers, our schoolmates. Lord, I pray that we might be a great example, Lord, for what a Christian is. Lord, that they would just see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, whether we see it or not, Lord, just by the example that we leave or by the words that we speak, you would open the hearts of people. Lord, I pray that we would just have such a sense about us, Lord, that revival would take place in the lives of people. Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so, Lord, we do just thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.